You're looking at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we'll be starting in verse 21. And we're going to consider how God grows the kingdom. Now, in our little congregation out in Falcon, we've got a couple of artists. I include at least one of my children as an artist, very capable at drawing and painting and so on. And I've got an art teacher, and I've watched him do his work. And what fascinates me about somebody like that is I can see who they're painting. He tends to sketch people while I'm preaching. He says he's listening. I don't know. But I can watch what he does, and it looks like the person that he's drawing. And I thought, you know, if you gave me the same materials, same pencil, you asked me to draw the same person, it's not going to look anything like that person. I can see how it's done. I have no clue, though, how you get it to look like the real thing. And yet I can watch this art teacher and just be in awe that that he can actually accomplish what he set out to accomplish. How it works, though, don't ask me. I don't have a clue. I just know it works when he does it, not when I do it. And Jesus is going to be saying something similar in these three parables that we're going to consider over these next few minutes as he is preparing his disciples for ministry. Remember, as Jesus came and began to teach, he didn't just teach by himself or for himself. He was training his disciples because Jesus would only be in his teaching mode for a few years before he ascended, and then he would send out his disciples. So this is sort of their crash course. What is the ministry going to be like for them? And you can read the parable of the sower earlier in Mark 4, and I won't do that tonight. But read through that later. It's a great parable because there Jesus is preparing his disciples for different responses. Not everybody will hear and respond in the same way. And some are going to have wonderful responses and then fall away from the faith. Others might respond, but they're going to be slow. But eventually they're going to grow, and you're going to see the fruit in their life. But it's going to take time. People respond in different ways. But here, as we start in Mark 4, verse 21, Jesus is going to explain how God grows his kingdom. How in the world are 12 disciples, and of course one will be a replacement for Judas, how are those 12 men going to take this message and expand the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth? That seemed like kind of a big task for 12 guys. They didn't even have Wi-Fi back then. They couldn't text each other. They didn't have Google Maps to keep them from getting lost. How in the world would they accomplish this? Well, Jesus isn't going to explain all of the intricacies, but he's going to give them some basic tools and expectations for how God will grow his kingdom. So keep in mind as we begin in Mark 4, verse 21, that Jesus is teaching them in parables, and I'll say more about that in just a second, but illustrations or stories to explain what he wants taught and how he wants them to hear. So with that, let's hear now God's word. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said to them, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed in the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we pair? And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds in the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. And this is God's word, and may he bless it. Let me pray before I preach. So our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you now for this opportunity to hear from your word. And as we have heard from the lips of our Savior, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. May you open our ears this evening to hear wonderful truths. And may the name of Jesus be praised. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to consider 3 points, and you can see those, of course, on your outline, and these are going to correspond with these three particular stories. How does God grow his kingdom? Well, first, shining the light. Shining the light. Now, when you first hear this story, this first one about purchasing a lamp, bringing it home, and nobody puts it under the bed, but they put it up on a stand so that it can actually bring forth light. If you were in the audience and you heard Jesus saying these things, you might wonder, why is he talking like this? I thought this was some profound sort of a teacher, and all he's telling us is about, if we purchase a light, make sure you put it up so that it actually shines forth the light. Anybody can tell you that. I can go to Home Depot and they'll tell me that. I don't need a Messiah, do I, to tell me how lights work. Well, earlier, if you had heard my sermon on Mark 4, and I'm sure you've heard this from others as well, when Jesus begins to speak in parables, there's a reason for that. You see, you had heard from Luke's Gospel in our New Testament reading about how Jesus had cast out a demon, how he had healed the sick, how he was proclaiming the good news in the synagogues. Jesus was very visible in the city of Capernaum and in the region of Galilee. They had seen his presence. They had seen his miracles, his signs. They had heard his words many times. And yet, what was the response from most? They rejected him. In fact, a little bit further in Luke's Gospel, and this is back in Mark chapter 3, Jesus will speak about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. They'll see the miracles Jesus is doing, and yet they'll say, well, you do that by the power of Satan. Now, if you do that with the light of Jesus' presence enough, guess what he can do? He can withdraw that light. In fact, that's a warning to the church at Ephesus. If they don't repent, Jesus said to that church, which is called a lampstand, by the way, for a reason, lamps give forth light. If they refuse to repent, Jesus said, I'll come and remove your lampstand. You'll have the building. You might even have the people there, but I won't be there. It'll be a place of darkness. And so Jesus, in Mark chapter 4, began to change how he taught. He began to speak in parables. And when the disciples asked why, you can see in the middle of the parable of the sower there in verse 10, Jesus told them why. And he quoted from Isaiah 6. And these are words of judgment. He said, I began to speak this way so that they indeed may see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Those are harsh words from Christ. That was a warning to the people that if you take his presence for granted, he can withdraw that light and leave them in the darkness. And so as he's talking to his disciples, he wants to remind them they have a responsibility. Jesus is with them in a very close way. He's teaching them. He's spending most of his time with them. They have the very lights of God's presence right there. What will they do with that? When they receive all of this teaching from Christ, will they then go out and shine that light to others, or will they take it at home and hide it? Now again, if you're in the crowd, you're not going to get all of that, because Jesus didn't explain all of that to the crowd, but he would to his disciples. He would explain, what is the meaning behind this? Peter, James, John, nothing is hidden, he says in verse 22, except to be made manifest. Isn't that what lights do? You want to find out what's going on in the room? Flick the switch. Oh, that's what that noise was. Or that's where you were. Or that's what you were doing. Oh, sorry, Dad. Mom, were you sleeping? Didn't notice that. Whatever. The light reveals something. And when Jesus reveals the truth, it tends to expose things about us, doesn't it? Things we don't necessarily like to see. Scriptures tell us that we prefer the dark to the light. John's prologue says Jesus is the light. It's come into the world. The darkness tried to overcome it, overwhelm it. The darkness failed. And the responsibility then that the disciples have is to manifest that light, to reveal the truth to people that don't usually want to hear it. Maybe you've had this experience before. You just try to be polite. Somebody asks what you do or, you know, what do you believe or whatever. And if you get into talking about Christ and the Scriptures, people will sometimes get mad. And you can be really nice, as nice as you can be. There's something about the gospel that angers us because it exposes us for what we are. It's like going in front of a mirror. How many of us, especially as you get older, like to look in that mirror in the morning? Tell you what, if the light's off, I look better. Okay? If I take these glasses off, I look so much better. I'm just fuzzy, and so I just kind of paint the picture in my imagination of what I look like. The glasses come on, oh yeah, okay, and I have to apologize to my students later on and everything. This is what you get to look at all day. But you see, the gospel does that. We tend to think we're pretty good people. We love to compare ourselves to the really bad guys. You know, I'm not Hitler. Well, yeah, most people aren't, thankfully. But are you Christ? How is your righteousness measuring up? And the light reveals just how dark we are. And the temptation for the disciples, the temptation for churches even now, is to kind of tone that light down, isn't it? Let's kind of take away those offensive portions of the gospel and let's just stick with the happy stuff. God loves you. We don't want to take it any further than that though, right? Let's just say God loves you just the way you are. Let's be thankful He doesn't love us just the way we are. He loves us to change us and conform us into the image of Christ. But to do that, ordinarily, it's through the preaching of the Word, manifesting the light of the gospel. And so Jesus will say in verse 24, pay attention, the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Peter, James, John, the other disciples, preachers here this evening, I should say, and churches, to whom much is given, much is required. And if you have those blessings from Christ and then you pour those back out, guess what you get in return? Even more blessings. It's wonderful. God doesn't run out of blessings for His people. But if you don't make manifest the truth, look what Jesus says, for to the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Jesus can remove that. I wonder how many of you here have been going to church for a long time. You've heard the word read, sung, preached, but it hasn't sunk in. Don't test God's patience like that. Don't think, yeah, next week I'll consider. I still got some living I want to do, and then I'll worry about that repentance and believing stuff. Don't take God's grace for granted. That's why there's this sense of urgency in the Scriptures. Today is the day of salvation. You reject it today. You don't know if you'll have the light tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen. So how does God grow His kingdom? Through ordinary men, and sometimes women, in personal testimony and so on, shining the light of the gospel, reflecting back that glory that Christ has revealed to us, putting it up high, so it can reveal the truth to a world that desperately needs to hear it. Well, what's the second way then that God grows His kingdom? Verse 26, planting the seed. Again, this is not the first time Jesus has used this metaphor, the parable of the sower earlier on. And we can safely assume that when Jesus is speaking two parables in close connection, some of the symbolism is going to be the same. And he'll tell his disciples earlier in Mark 4 that the seed is the gospel. The farmer is the preacher or the teacher or the evangelist who's out there scattering the seed. And when Jesus is teaching this, he's on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and there would be all sorts of farms and fields, and there were probably farmers out there scattering seed as Jesus was talking. And he could point his disciples and say, hey, watch Farmer Joe over there. Look at him as he's planting the seeds. He's scattering them. And Jesus could say, I'll bet if you go and ask Farmer Joe, I don't know if there were Farmer Joes, whatever, ask Farmer Joe, how does that seed grow and turn into the stalk, to the wheat? Farmer Joe can tell you what he has to do for that to happen, right? He's got to actually plant the seed. He's got to actually have soil for the seed to go into. He needs to water the seed, keep the birds and the critters from getting it. And given enough time, the seed turns into the plant and eventually it grows until it's harvest time. He can tell you what happens. Could he explain the science behind it? Probably not. And yet he knows, hey, it works. I plant seeds, I water it, and I get a harvest, and I get to provide for my family. Let's do it again next year. Why would you change that? Now, this has applications for us. This is what Jesus is saying here. The kingdom of God is as if. So it's like this. So disciples, what is your responsibility? Preach the gospel. Scatter the seed. Water it. That's what we're doing here this evening. We're watering those seeds that have been planted. Okay, we're still growing in our sanctification. And part of the way that God grows us, in fact, a significant way, is through the hearing of His Word. You're being watered, as am I, this evening. Why would you do something different? So again, what's the temptation for the church? Well, don't we do this every week? You ever notice that church is kind of the same every week? That if you've had a pastor long enough, you can kind of know, okay, here's the joke he's going to tell. We've heard that illustration before. I think you preached that sermon a couple years ago, didn't you? And it just gets kind of redundant. Here we go again. Maybe we should try something different. Why would a farmer try something different if every time he plants seed, he gets the harvest and he provides for his family? And yet that's our tendency. Let's do something else. Again, read through the letters of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, and you'll see what happens to churches that try something else. Jesus doesn't like that. And he gives them some severe warnings. Our responsibility, says Jesus, is not to understand how it works, but to understand it does work. Use those tools that God has given us. Preach the gospel, water, and expect God to bring growth. Paul talks like this in 1 Corinthians 3. This is I'm sure a familiar passage. To a church that had many struggles, but one of those struggles was spiritual pride. Everybody liked to take credit for things. The church in Corinth was pretty big, and so everybody wanted a piece of the credit. Hey, it's big because of me, or because of this guy, or because of that guy. I love what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you have believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, says Paul. I'm the one who planted the church in Corinth. It's pretty impressive if you can plant a church and it continues to prosper. But then Paul had to leave. What did Apollos do? Apollos watered. Great. He came and kind of built on what Paul had already done. But notice what Paul says here. But God gave the growth. So neither he who plants, Paul, nor he who waters, Apollos, is anything, but only God who gives the growth. What a reminder. It's not really the farmer that's doing all of the growing, is it? Now, he's got a responsibility. You got to get the seed out of the bag and into the ground. But could God replace Farmer Joe with Farmer Brown? Of course he could. God used Paul, God used Apollos, and Paul says, that's great, he chose us as servants, he could have chosen anybody else that he wanted to, and he could have gotten the same results. Give God the credit for this. Keep doing what you're doing. Plant the seed. Use those tools that God has given us, and God will bring growth until the harvest has come. How does God grow his kingdom? Through the ordinary preaching of the Word. Day in, day out. Keep doing what you're doing. It's essentially what Jesus is saying here. You don't have to understand it all, and that's fine. Well, let's consider our third point then. Watching for growth. Watching for growth. Now, I like how Jesus ends this section of parables, because in the first two, there's a sense in which we're doing things. Right? We're shining the light. We're planting the seed. But this last parable then, Jesus kind of takes us out of it and says, just watch. You're not doing anything here. Just watch what happens. So he says in verse 30, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Now, of course, Jesus is not giving a science lesson on how you plant and all of that. But what is his point? Well, there would have been mustard trees in the environment here. And again, he could point his disciples, hey, look at those. You know how those started? They didn't start that way. They didn't start that size. They started one little seed. That's the result. That's what comes about with time. Well, the kingdom of God is like that. Where was the kingdom of God then? I would argue it's in the person of Jesus and his followers right there. Not all that significant in the world stage. Was Caesar back in Rome keeping an eye on Jesus? Never heard of him. Who is this guy? I don't know. Whatever. Was Pontius Pilate, the governor, all that worried? No, not until he had to deal with him. He was just another Jewish teacher. Whatever. Insignificant. Jesus and 12 men, one of whom would betray him. And yet, what is Jesus saying here? The kingdom of God is like that mustard seed. It's going to start small. But given enough time, what's going to happen? It's going to get large enough so that birds can take shelter in its branches. It's going to provide rest. It's not going to stay small. It's going to expand. And I wonder, and maybe this hit the disciples later, when Jesus was giving the Great Commission, and of course you're all familiar with those words. And we often focus on that, but I also like to consider, perhaps just because I'm a preacher and a teacher, and so we're supposed to think about those things. How nervous were those apostles when Jesus was about ready to ascend to his Father's right hand? Wait a minute, Jesus, you're going up there, and we're supposed to go out? Hold up a minute. And not only are they supposed to go out, where does he tell them to go? To the ends of the earth. They're too small. They're too insignificant. There's no way they can have that kind of impact. Jesus, we need to recruit some more. We need to get some church growth experts or somebody in here to help us out, because there's no way this group is going to do that. And yet, this was not the great suggestion from Jesus, was it? This was a command. And what did Jesus say? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so therefore you go. Because I'm going to be with you. You go and you teach and you baptize. You leave the results in my hands. Remember that parable of the mustard seed? Starts out small, you guys, but you go and expect God to bless your ministry. Expect growth. That's why I love the book of Acts. I get to teach it every year, and I love just to read through it because it starts out with that same expectation. Jesus, you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel now, right? Boy, if you just did it now, that would save us so much time and energy. Jesus, no, don't worry about that. I've got a commission for you. You'll start in Jerusalem, but you're going to go out of Jerusalem. And eventually you're going to get to the ends of the earth. And you get to the end of the book of Acts. You're in the city of Rome. Who would have thought that those 12 men, and then the Apostle Paul later, would get the gospel to Rome? And then you can read Paul's letter to the Romans, and he's telling the Romans, hey, I want to come and visit you, but then I want to go to Spain, even further west. And you have churches popping up all over the place. Should that have surprised them? I'm sure it did surprise them, but should it have? The answer is no. Why not? Because Jesus said it's going to grow. My kingdom will expand. Start small. But by the end, all nations are going to hear this glorious news. Here we are in Colorado Springs, hearing the message of the gospel. I get to preach out in Falcon. I think, how in the world did a church get started? People think it's out in Kansas. It's not quite that far. But how did the gospel get out there? Because God promised it would. Should we be surprised when the gospel penetrates? Should we be surprised that the church is growing in China? It's almost as if the more the government cracks down, the more God says, yeah, keep trying. It's going to keep growing. What are you going to do to stop it? Nothing. Because I promised that my kingdom would grow. Watch and see. And don't be surprised when the gospel keeps going forth. What better message is that? Would you rather have me come here tonight and, I don't know, give me a history lesson? Or a pep talk? Motivational speech? I don't do those. I'm horrible at motivational speeches anyway. I know some people are really good. You don't want me doing that. I'll do the opposite. I'll pull you back down to reality, okay? You won't like mine. You don't want me doing that. You don't want me giving you financial tips and all of that. What do you need me to do? What do you need your pastors to do? What do you need this church to do and your missionaries to do? To go forth, shine the light of the gospel, plant the seed, preach, use these ordinary means that God has given to us. Then we kind of just step back and watch what God does. I want to end with this quote, maybe my second favorite person to quote besides C.S. Lewis, be Martin Luther. And Luther was asked, you know, why did you have so much success in the Reformation? What was it about you, Luther? You know, we've had other reformers try this, and they didn't quite succeed. Are you better than they are? Love Luther's response. Here's what he said. In short, I will preach the word, teach it, write it, but I will constrain no man by force, for faith must come freely without compulsion. Take myself as an example. I imposed indulgences and all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept, or, and here's typical Luther, drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything. Let that sink in, and that should be the motto, if you will, or the business statement, purpose statement of every church. I did nothing. The Word did everything. God grows His kingdom. Let's pray.